Father in heaven, we thank you again for another Sunday, another day that you've drawn us together to be here looking at your word and to be together to worship you. Lord, may you receive all the praise and the glory from this, because you have done all the work in it. Lord, bless this time together. Open our eyes, our minds, our hearts to what you reveal to us today, and help us to see the application and how we then should live. Bless this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are moving on into Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Last week we had found out that King Ahasuerus had thrown a massive party for 180 days, and then another little smaller, more private party for 7 days. And at the end of those 7 days, when his heart was merry with wine, he called for his wife to come in, because he was showing off all the treasures of his kingdom, and she was one of them. But since she was giving her own feast at that time, and was the hostess, when asked to come in and be one of the king's possessions to be seen, she said no, with no explanation at that time. And we talked about both sides as far as that was not probably wise of him to ask her to come when she's busy like that, and he might have been a bit under the weather with the alcohol for decision making. But anyway, she said no, and then all of his advisors said, well, we can't let this news get around without punishment. We'll let the news out that she said no, but you've got to dethrone her. She is now out of the palace, well, out of the queenship. I think she was probably taken care of for the rest of her life, but she is no longer queen. So, that's what he had happen, and now we're ready to pick up in chapter 2. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. That sounds like a good idea. I need a replacement. Let's look around through my kingdom, have these beautiful young things gathered together, and then I'll choose a queen. Remember the size of his kingdom? It extended from India to up through Shushan then, all of, most likely the Saudi Arabia Peninsula, all of that, down to Ethiopia. 127 provinces. Approximately 2,000 miles from his palace to the eastern extent of his kingdom. And about 1,800 miles down to Ethiopia. You don't send an email out to all the executives all over and say, find the young ones and send them to me. This is going to take some time to do this hunt. Okay? Let them be sought and brought. Okay? Not, let's see who volunteers. This isn't a voluntary beauty pageant. This is, we will look, we will gather. Okay? Now in Shushan the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Ah, Kish, a Benjamite. Your center column on verse 5 points you, I would guess, to 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. Correct? Any of you have that? You know who Kish is in 1 Samuel 9, verse 1? The father of the first king of Israel. The father of Saul. But there are 5 different Kishes in the Bible. There's no way, time-wise, that Mordecai can be the grandson of Kish. Okay? So, I don't do this very often. But I'm going to tell you that note there, well, there is a Kish mentioned there. But that is not the Kish that we're talking about. This is a Kish, you'll see him mentioned in another place, when the first exile occurs, when Nebuchadnezzar shows up during Jehoiakim's time and takes the people away, that's when this Kish was taken away. All right, so little reference point there to 1 Samuel 9. Eliminate that. That's not good. Frank.
A little phrase that you did kind of hit me that God's going to do.
Sought and brought, yeah. Okay. Going to seek you out and bring you to me. Yeah. Right. We've been sought and brought.
Okay.
Any volunteers? No, none of us of our own free will would do that, right? And if you look at the circumstances of what these girls are going to go through, I don't think any of them would volunteer. Yes, please, let me be in that situation. You'll see some of the details of it a little bit later. Okay? So anyway, a little background, a little pedigree on Mordecai. He is now fourth generation exile. He's been hanging around there, okay, for some time. His great-grandpa had been taken away. Verse 6, that who then would be Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he, that is Mordecai, brought up Hadassah. Who in the world is that? Esther. That's her real name. His uncle's daughter, which makes him a cousin. Okay? So there's an older cousin bringing up a younger female cousin. For she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful. That fair probably does not describe external beauty. It's probably an internal concept. She was not just this imperial, beautiful thing, but she was lovely. She was just a sweet person to be around. You'll see that in the next few verses. Whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Okay. Verse 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace, to the custody of Haggai. This is the same guy in the other verse, it's just name spelled a little differently. That Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Okay? This is he's a eunuch, he's in charge of the women who are around the king. The harem in a way, but there really hasn't been that. Okay? That's not what's going on for Ahasuerus. He's just had the one queen, and apparently that's been the only woman in his life. So at this time, although there are the house of the concubines is mentioned a little bit later. So notice, and I think this is very important as we start thinking about the different TV shows that we see, Who Wants to Marry a Millionaire or The Bachelor or things like that, you see stories about women who go, yes, I would like to be here. I would like to have a chance for this. But please erase that concept, our modern concept. These girls were brought. You walk around, you walk down the street, it's your job as one of the officials of Ahasuerus to find the most beautiful women. You're walking through the streets, you're going around, you are checking them out and going, beautiful one, you, come with me. But wait a minute, I have plans for you, come with me. At that point, Esther is brought. Many others had already been there. Notice, where does Esther live? Right there, in Shushan. Mordecai's been hanging around there. He knows these people. He's been around. It's not like he's being taken from some foreign city. He's not from India. He's not from Ethiopia. They have been there. They've lived there. So she's one of the local girls who gets brought in. Okay? So the selection process was not just let's find some Indian beauties or Ethiopian beauties and bring them in here. Let's find any and all. When many had been brought together, she also was brought in. I can't stress enough how it's not voluntary. It's not voluntary. Frank, does that fit with your sought and brought? And the maiden pleased him, verse 9. So here's Hegi, who is the keeper of the women. He's got all these beautiful young things brought in. She walks in, and he goes, something different. I like this one. Now that happened for somebody else, too. A young person, without blemish, we studied not too long ago. Daniel, chapter 1, verse 9. Would you go there with me, please? Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. Yeah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Okay, verse 8, Daniel had decided, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's rich food and the other things that he's got. And he requested that he not be given that. In verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love, in other words, sympathy, appreciation, with the prince of the eunuchs. Here's the one in charge of their preparation, who sees Daniel, and God has brought him into favor there. All right, now why do you suppose I'm bringing Daniel up? You think Esther just walked in and all of a sudden this guy, this pagan guy goes, oh, cool, she's great. Remember, there is no mention of God in this whole scroll. There is no mention of God in the book, as we call it, of Esther. Is he absent? So verse 9. I'm not going to ask you to add words to the Bible. You know what happens to those who do. Or maybe we'll get to that. Are we doing that today, Pastor? No? Okay. Maybe next week. Okay? But in verse 9, please understand that God does this. We're back in Esther 2 now. Esther 2, verse 9. Esther's brought in to the custody of Hegi, or however we're going to pronounce that, keeper of the women. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification. We'll read about those in a little bit. With such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet, appropriate, the right ones to be given to her, out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maidens unto the best place of the house of the women. Okay. So who's behind all that? The point we're going to try to get to, and I want to bring it up early so that you can see it working already. The point we're going to get to in the story of Esther is that God takes care of his people, sometimes in very unique and different, amazing ways. I don't know any of you who would like to have your daughter go into this beauty pageant knowing that if she doesn't get there, she's going to be stuck in the house of concubines for the rest of her life and can never come back and have a family. You won't see her again. And yet, here's Esther, taken into that situation. And Mordecai supports her, knowing that if it is happening, it is God's plan. God isn't mentioned, yet we know, I trust. Leonard?
Just a quick
paragraph of his chosen one. Now, let's read on so we can see more of the picture. Okay? Please keep that in mind in your life. Esther is going to have a chance pretty soon to take anything with her that she would like to try to please the king. And she just goes, I'll go as I am. And, hey, Gay, if you have ideas for me, I'll do that too. Because God has been working in you, through you, so I trust you. But no sudden elaborate plans. Okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. No, staying within God's plan. What is God's plan for marriage? What is God's plan for business? What is God's plan for raising children? Oh, I think I'll do my own thing. You know what? Modern psychology works a whole lot better than that biblical stuff. I hope not. I'm going to take God's word, and I'm going to use that. Okay? Accept it, believe it, live with it, and find out and be amazed by the outcome. Okay, here goes Esther. All the best already. She walks in. He goes, yes, we've got one. This is, I think he's prepping her. Hege says, this is the right one. Yes, sir.
I'm wondering what you're implying by saying God's not missing.
What am I implying by it? I'm just bringing out a fact. It's not there, but we've got to see him. Okay? A lot of times in our lives, I think as things move for us, as things happen in our lives, as jobs come and go, whatever it is, most likely in the world, someone's not going to say to us, oh, see God's hand in this? Right? And God might not bop us on the head and say, I'm doing it, but we've still got to see it. Okay? So in this story, God's name is not mentioned, and yet he's undoubtedly there. He's working. And we've got to see it, even though the name isn't there. Correct. But once again, no name of God. Yahweh is not used. Right. So it's we have to see it. And those who are in tune with it, whose eyes have been opened by God, will see it. But others, and that's how life is. So we will see God's hand in things that many others won't. And I think it's happening already in verse 9, where she walks in and goes, God's taking care of me. Verse 10.
Even the whole preparation is of God.
The purification?
No, even from chapter 1, verse 1.
Well, when Vashti, we need to have an opening in the queendom of this kingdom, so let's get her out for some minor offense that the men all think is a big deal. Verse 10. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred. She's not said at this point, hey, I'm a Jew. For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, when every maid's turn was to come to go into King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, namely, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. They are getting them as beautiful, their skin tone as nice as can be, smelling sweet, preparing them. Myrrh is mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament. 8 of those times are in the Song of Solomon. And it's always in that sense of, my lover is this, and I'll prepare the bed of myrrh. And it's always in that love relationship. Back in Exodus 30, myrrh, a good deal of it, is used with about 3 or 4 other ingredients and then some olive oil to make an anointing oil for the priests, a very sweet-smelling oil, with cassia is involved with that as well. And then, by the way, if that was used for private usage, if anyone made that formula and used it for a private sale, they were to be cut off from the people. This is a special anointment made just for the priests and the holy things in the temple. In the New Testament, myrrh is mentioned 3 times. And that one is, of course, the gift for the Christ child. Another is when Christ is offered wine mixed with myrrh on the cross, and he refuses it. And eventually when he is wrapped in the sweet-smelling incense of myrrh at his burial. So myrrh is a very fragrant, cleansing type of thing, an extract from a plant, very different plant from my research there, very different plant from between the Old Testament and New Testament. It's a different extract, which I find interesting because of the new law, the new dispensation. It's the myrrh is totally different, but anyway, we won't go there now. I see a hand over here. Question? No. Okay. So she has 12 months, 6 months with this treatment of the oils of myrrh, and then 6 more months with other fragrant, sweet-smelling odors until they are ready to go in with other things for their beautification. Verse 13, then thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. The little picture on your piece of paper, I think, is kind of humorous there and yet ties in. Andina had found that, obviously, in her clip art, and this woman taking all the little things with her, all her little beauty aids or whatever she's bringing along, and her jewelry and all that stuff. They could bring anything, whatever they desired within the kingdom could be found for them, and they could bring those things. In the evening, she went in. And on the morrow, she returned into the second house of the women, to the custody of Shaashgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Okay? So you spend an afternoon or evening until morning with the king. That always bothered me an awful lot. That bothered me a lot. Why? How could God, in this situation, with one of his chosen people, have her spend the night with, sleep with the king? And if the king is pleased by her, then she gets to stay. But interesting line coming up in verse 19 that suggests that when all these virgins came together the second time, they're still virgins. There's nothing there that says the king slept with every one of those women. When the virgins came together the second time, Mordecai's still there. He had dinner with them, whatever, talked late into the night, whatever. It doesn't say that he slept with every one of them, and then his favorite sex partner was the one that he kept for a queen. Okay? So I think we need to get that out of our head as far as, oh, Esther, what a lurid little tale here where the king's having all these different women. All right, so toss that concept. God, again, is very clear with this. Okay? They're still virgins afterwards. They go to the house of the concubines to become concubines later, perhaps. They never get to go home. But it looks like they're still virgins after that night. Okay? Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, when it was her turn to come, when this turn was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what he gave the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. Again, she's trusting him. All right, Hege, you've known me now for a year. You know the king. What should I take with me? And he goes, you know what I would suggest? Why don't you do this and this and this and this? Again, trusting in those that God has prepared for this ordeal, this examination. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Can you imagine that with all these girls around? Wouldn't there be some catfighting and backbiting and backstabbing and everything else with all these beauty queens who are there trying to win the king's favor? Everybody who saw Esther loved her and cared for her. A little bit different than most of us, isn't it? Or even Christ. Many, there was no form or comeliness in him that man should desire him. And yet Esther at this time, everyone does. She's just everything you'd want. So, verse 16, Esther was taken into the king Ahasuerus, into his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. You know, when was that feast? Last week's feast? Tyler? Let's go back to verse 3 of chapter 1. The third year, huh? Third year of his reign. Then he had that feast for half a year. And then another 7-day feast. And then Vashti had refused to come. So now we are 4 years later. The 12 months for the women would be in there, yeah. So it took almost 2.5, 3 years to get this group of women together, and then a year for purification. Now, if you've got people coming in from India and from Shushan and from Ethiopia and from all over, it's going to take a while for them to travel, get their retinue, their entourage together to come, to be drawn in. This search is going to take a while. The king didn't just go out the next day and say, I need a new wife. Where's a cute girl? Right? This is a search that has gone on for 3 years and then a year of purification for them. So there's some time, there's some thought, there's some energy put into this process. Okay? So she went in the 10th month in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all the women. And she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins. Still virgins, huh? So that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now he doesn't just stop there. Look what he does. Look how he elevates. And this again, sought and bought, brought. Yeah. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. This is a huge celebration. We know he's a generous man. We know that from early on. We know he's hard and fast, bad. Sorry, queen, you blew it, you're out. But now his celebration at the finding of his new wife is great. Verse 19, and when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Okay. So, it seems, now that I'm not sure and I don't have 100% evidence on this, verse 14 would suggest that maybe this isn't true, but it seems like the girls were in the women's house in Ahasuerus' palace there. He's got the big old castle grounds. Okay, they went into Ahasuerus for the night. They came forth virgins and had to go to another house for a while, the house of the concubines, and they were kept there. They didn't have a chance to go back into the king unless the king goes, you know what, this is kind of a close call between these two. I need to find out yet. Let me talk more with. Okay, but they went to the house of the concubines and didn't go back to him again. And now they're gathered together again in the palace. I wonder what that gathering meant before. To send them home? I've made my choice. Esther's the queen. Thank you for coming in. Thank you for spending this year plus here waiting for the decision to be made. And now you may go back. That wouldn't happen if they'd slept with him. Okay? I don't think he would let them go back because someone then could say, hey, I married a girl who slept with the king. And that's just not good for his reputation. Right? So my guess is that there was no sexual intercourse going on here in the selection process. And it seems to me, I cannot put authority on this, it seems to me that once he had made his choice, he gathered them all together for the second time. Send them home. It doesn't say it. But that's just my sense of it.
Right? I mean, in the back of my mind, I'm thinking of all these versions. There's going to be one lucky girl married to King. But really, one of these girls who came elected to take the place of the bad guy and hang out with the schmuck that got so drunk and ordered her to come over and then slitted her out. Yeah. I wonder how excited Esther really was about taking up that position. Yeah. Because, you know, it wasn't like it's an honor to be elected. But talking about reputation,
Well, she knew why Vashti was out.
Yeah. So how did it work?
Yeah. What happens the first time you disobey? Yeah. As we read on, you notice that she's pretty reluctant to go into the king, unless he holds out the scepter to her. Right? And later on we'll see, he hasn't called for me for some time now, how do I dare go into the king? So yes, she knows. It's a position of fear and trembling, I'm sure. And great honor and beauty and wealth and everything else. You know, but you've got that undercurrent too. Any reaction, any thought about this half-baked and unproven concept that maybe all the other girls went home? Does that kind of work for you? Doesn't work, Data?
I just leave it up to God if he wants to let us know, otherwise, yeah. Yes, I will erase it from my mind.
Okay. Esther's chosen and the process that has gone into
it,
some of that.
Yeah, whatever the rest, I guess it's not our business to know.
Right.
When God doesn't put it in writing, then he's telling me it's not your business, so just forget it.
All right. I needed 19 to convince me that this wasn't just a physical relationship.
That is good to know that.
Okay, verse 20. Mordecai's sitting there in the king's gate. Verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred, nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her. For Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. She is the queen of 127 provinces. She is the top lady in the kingdom, and she's still obeying Mordecai. Pretty cool. Huh? Parents, when your children turn 21, they don't have to listen to you anymore, right? Or when they reach a position that may be higher than yours in education or whatever, then is it over? The authority and the respect and the honoring and the obeying? It's never over. Hopefully, from the parents' perspective, they will continue to set that standard, too. Instead of, you're 21, do what you want. No, let's set the example. Let's pay attention to, continue to lead them.
The caveat of they become counselors.
Correct.
They don't take a place of giving some advice.
Right. 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 The husband becomes the head and the wife becomes the head of the husband becomes the head of the wife as Christ is, and the man is the head of the woman as Christ is the head of the church, so, as we went over last week.
Spiritually, I will interpret this as the church being still obeying the teachers, whoever
those who can lead in the Lord.
Yes, those that are leading the church, still following the directions from them.
Those last three verses of chapter 2, we are going to save until 2 weeks from today. I won't be here next week, so we'll hold off on that chapter, because those three verses really tie in with Mordecai and his understanding of the king's situation and the help there. Let's work to the bottom. Go to the bottom of the worksheet. And this struck us. There's a hymn number 461, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform. And I'd like to look at that pretty soon. We'll get some of those words in our mind as well. But let's look at Scripture here. How many years took place from the time Queen Vashti was dethroned to the time Esther became queen? 4 years, from the third year of the reign till the seventh and tenth month. So at least 4 years there. And how long did she have to wait from the time she entered the palace to the time she was called in to see the king? Minimum of the 12 months. Okay, we don't know when her turn came after that, right? Because I'm sure there's more than just a few girls around, and it's going to take some time there for her turn to come. What would happen to her if she wasn't picked? Go back to the house of the concubines. Until, and then we don't know. Question 4. Wouldn't this be a perfect time, as you're going into the king, to help God out a little? and make yourself more desirable, take along whatever she wants. Okay, right now, you know, God, this is pretty stressful right now. Let me just add in here. Did she? She trusted in Haggai, his God's use of him in preparing. I'd add a little, two words after the did she. I put, do we? Do we ever go, you know what, God, things have been running fairly well here, but it's, you know, kind of stressful. Time for me to add a little bit more. Let me make some suggestions here about how things should go. Yes, I understand this is how you would have me live my life, but you know what? That really doesn't work for me right now, either because of the finances I'm involved with, because of the kids' age. You know, I just don't have time for this, or I can't do this. Do we just kind of change God's rules when it's convenient for us and say, let me help you out, God. Let me do this.
We
try, huh? Yeah. Frank?
Or maybe, God, if she wants to be a country
if you make it an election picture, I would hope not. Election and salvation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When God's work is going on, I think we, in our natural state, have a tendency to frustrate it just because we get involved and we do our thing, and our things are like filthy rags, obviously, in God's eyes. But we cannot, at the same time, frustrate God's purpose. It will be accomplished. So we try to jump in. I found in my life so many times that when I try to help God out, I'll spend the next 5-10 years paying for it until God gets me back in closer to the perfect, well, obviously his perfect plan is working out, but changing me, purifying me to the point that he would have me there. It's
but, you know, I mean, the way I'm looking at it is, are we, well, for an example, say the Dolphin blew that door for yourself, and somebody knocked on the door and said to me, we need Chelsea to see the Dolphin one day. Okay. Chelsea goes to our Bible study, and she knows it would be equally ill, and she knows that being with Dolphin isn't the thing to do. Okay. So now she has the opportunity to get a little help to make herself look a little better than the rest, and she denied that. Could it be any good that it seems like we're kind of forcing the idea that she wanted to be in that position?
Pastor?
You are looking at this from an entirely historical point of view. From a God's point of view.
And that's the question coming up here in about 2 more questions.
God wrote this out to be a spiritual figure. That's why he wrote it up. So your fatherly analysis does not apply. But I've thrown in other stuff in the mix, like when you say over the pulpit, some of you are people who go. And here we're having a situation where she's going with it.
She will be marrying a pagan king. Daniel didn't, and Mordecai won't. You know, there'll be some. Yeah. The casting lots, and yeah, and they trust God's will is being done in that. Yeah. Right. Go ahead.
Certainly, I think that we should be thinking as Jews would, that a Jewish person marries someone in the covenant in the space of Yahweh. I think there's no limitation. I like this question of helping God out. I think that, I don't know where those implications of marriage are going to go. In this culture, that's a problem. We're away from this culture and the idea of sovereignty and how you get how our society reacts to that. So that's the part that we have not heard you say yet. But this question here is, can you make yourself more desirable? In our culture, also goes the other way, the other extreme of the cycle of my God, where we're so passive and unspiritual that we don't engage in prayer and all of the talents there. And I think that's why it says look at salvation with fear and trembling. Because as you said, you can make a decision on something that could cost you 10 years of pain. And that's very true. And so I think the fear and trembling is an important part of our understanding of knowing God's work in us to do the will of His pleasure at the same time. But that does cause,
So if you think about it, that's a minor little detail that was thrown in.
That she brought nothing with her?
Yeah. I mean, how minor is that compared to the rest of the story?
I see the whole thing as trusting God's work in this. God has cared for me throughout my life. God has provided. Why would I want to do something above and beyond that? God will provide in this case as well. I think that's one word for it. I think it's acceptance of God's will. Even when it's not clear. I've got a verse added in a little bit later, Romans 8:28. That all things work together for the good, right, of those who are the called according to His purpose. So you have to put that in there too and just trust that, you know what, God, I don't understand why and how you've put me in this situation, but I trust Your hand is there leading me, guiding me, supporting me through it. So, yeah, you meant it for ill, but God used it for good. David?
I'm an old person, so I have gone in my life through many situations that I want to help God again and again. And the more I become a Christian, and the more I read the Bible, I memorize the verse that is in the Bible. And sometimes I say it again and again with kind of like hoping that it's my way, not His way. But it's in the Bible. It says, help me to walk in Thy truth and teach me, Lord, for Thou art the God of my salvation. So I repeat that again and again, and I every time that I feel like doing my own way, I mean helping God, not do the way He says, I keep on repeating that, because it's difficult sometimes. We think that this is the way the Bible says this, but that's not convenient for me, the way I look at it.
Yeah.
So that it will always turn out to be, if it's His way, I just have to wait a little bit, and then, thank God it was His way, not mine.
Yep. Verse 6 kind of hits on what Frank is asking. If you were Mordecai, would you allow your daughter, the one for whom you're the guardian, to be married to this king? After all, this is an ungodly versus godly wedding, right? Marriage. And yet, at the same time, we have to back off from that and let God's word work. And it does. Okay? Mordecai stays in there. He's advising her all along. He gets to a position of very high authority by the end of this scroll. And God works there, too, to provide for him. It's interesting, we were talking about the casting of lots. That's how Haman, later on, will figure out what's the right day to persecute the Jews. And now the Jews have their own, that's called Pur, P-U-R. And now the Jews have the 2 days of celebration, major feast called Purim, P-U-R-I-M, when they came back and took out their adversaries. Okay, so it's just interesting that that casting of lot, God says, okay, we'll use that time. Boom, coming back at you. So, question 7, explore this mystery of God's ways. If you will look at all of those verses, except the Romans 8:28, they will talk about the mystery. The mystery. The mystery. The mystery. You know what the mystery is? Yeah. The salvation plan. The salvation plan. This mysterious way, the salvation plan. Every verse in there refers somehow to either Christ being the representative of that. We stayed away from the Revelation 13, I think it is, where it talks about mystery, the city of Babylon and the great whore. So we won't go into that form of mystery. But those all those mystery verses that we've listed there all refer to the salvation story, to the truth of God's word, to the truth of everything that is hidden in here. And that mysterious way, God works in that mysterious way. Everything is designed for working out our salvation. Obviously, we are not going to work toward our salvation. And that is all of God. But it's that mystery that is here, that is inherent in there. Right. But even for us, the mystery is, how is God using this? How is God working through this? How can God use this Esther Ahasuerus bond, ungodly, godly marriage to save his people in the end? And yet it does. So we don't see it usually when we're in the midst of it. Usually you look back. There's that almost silly little quote that says, there were only one set of footprints. Why did you desert me in that time? And God says, that's the time I carried you. Okay. You were not walking, I was carrying you through that. And we don't see God's hand many times while we're in the midst of that. But it's afterwards we can look back and say, thank you, God, for the pruning you've done in my life, for lopping off, for the purification, for getting rid of the dross. And that usually comes through the hard times. Pablo and then Earl.
The inward word of God, there is always a reason behind. In here, the spiritual message that we're reading is that Mordecai is acting almost like God. Esther is following his command. Esther is the elect. The concubine becomes the non-elect. Then we also have to remember that although they were unequally yoked, Christ chose Judas to be one of his apostles. So he could come to complete the plan of God, having Judas betray him and take him to the throne. So that answers. Think about it.
That's very nice.
Earl? No. Okay. Yeah. I would like you to look those up, dig into those a little bit. I don't want to necessarily do that now. Sorry. Leonard.
Until this was over, no time did she let him know that she was a Jew. He probably knew.
That's the mystery too. Because we're living life without reading the final chapter. We know the final chapter. We know God wins, but we don't know in our own lives and our children's lives and in each encounter. We haven't seen the end of the movie yet. You know, so there's that mystery that's there. We just don't know, except the trust. It's in God's hands. Therefore, since we are in God's hands as his elect. And the future. I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. Okay. So I trust that it will be in my spiritual best interest. That may not be physical, that may not be financial, it may not be anything else, but it's going to be in my spiritual best interest. And that might be a breakdown of me so that I go back to giving God all the glory, or get to the point where finally I give God all the glory.
I just want to correct the mistake that I made in the verse that I cited. I said, help me. He said, make me to walk in my truth and teach me those who are the God of my salvation.
That's a big difference. Make me walk in my truth.
And I made a mistake. I wanted to correct it.
Yeah, thank you. Sure. Our salvation is not a work that we accomplish. It's all done by Christ on the cross. And before the foundation of the world, our salvation was complete. Right? It had to be done at the cross yet. And yet, since God had willed it, it was done. So we are still working out the sanctification of it, that aspect of becoming more as Christ would have us as we go on. It's that. Nothing we do is of our own, right? And that's where we go back to that thought and thought. You know, it's all because of Christ working in us and the Spirit in us. So, and yet the Scriptures tell us very clearly to work out our salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay.
Exactly. And if you have to look at all the context and know all the entirety of Scripture there to put that together. Okay, next week, I think, Pablo, will you cover for me and probably go back over some of the spiritual pictures involved here in the last little bit? And then we'll pick up with the last three verses of chapter 2 and chapter 3. We'll hit, I think that's the 7th of October then that we're back. Mark, can I ask you to close with prayer, please? This palace, this fortified place at the top of the...